if I can get up here.
Well, good morning. This morning, I want to talk to you about the Easter season, if there is such a thing. Easter is an interesting time of the year. For the world, it lends itself to evil and sin. To the Christian, it lends itself to our hope and our faith. And I hope to show the difference. At the time that Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden because they disobeyed God, he didn't give them any instruction except the life they would live and the direction they were going. He didn't really tell them about salvation because at that moment it didn't exist. He didn't tell them about some of the things that would happen to them during the future or where they'd go. He made his covenant with Abraham and established Israel as his chosen people. And he said, I'm going to work with these people. They'll be mine. And they followed him, didn't they? No, they didn't. They did just about everything that he told them not to do. And so he began to work with them. He gave them prophets. And among those was Isaiah. And this was the first time that they had mentioned the hereafter, what was coming, that Christ, their Messiah, was coming. He named him. He said he'll be called Emmanuel, God with you. And did they listen to him? Did that cheer them up? Did they say, we want to follow this Messiah? No, they went their own way. They used the brains that he'd given them, the intellect, the knowledge of good and evil, and given a 50-50 chance of making a choice, they seemed to always make the wrong one. But he continued to work with them. And there were other prophets sent. They went through several periods of captivity, and then came the Babylon captivity. And this marked, I think, a turning a little bit in the way things were being done. That captivity in Babylon only lasted about 10 years as compared to the 400 they spent in Egypt. But the Israelites were depressed. They were discouraged. It was as though their God had deserted them. He hadn't deserted them. Who deserted who was a better question to ask. And he sent them Ezekiel. And Ezekiel had the job of prophesying to them, and he delivered several prophecies. And these prophecies were intended to cheer them up, give them courage, that there was something in the future. There was some place they were headed for. There was an out for them. Did they listen? For a while. Because when the captivity ended, of course, that's when they returned to Jerusalem, rebuilt or reconstructed, I guess, the second temple. But it didn't last long. But I want to go back to one of those prophecies that Ezekiel gave because I think it's important to the church. And I've not read Ezekiel much. I don't know if you've studied Ezekiel much, but there are some interesting prophecies here. And I want to go to Ezekiel 37. It's going to be my main scripture for today. And I'm going to do a little reading here, something I don't usually do. But it was when God first really let them know that there was a salvation plan and that there was an out for them and that there was something called the resurrection. This hadn't been mentioned before. Now, as early as David in the Psalms, he alluded to the Messiah and Jesus, but with no detail, and didn't name him until Isaiah came along. But let's go to chapter 37 in Ezekiel. And as God is speaking to Ezekiel, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by men round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. That's an interesting question, and it's an interesting answer. Because if he'd have said to you, can these bones live? The human nature would, you'd make a decision, and you'd say, no, they can't, or, well, I suppose they can. But Ezekiel was smarter than that. He knew God knew the answer before he asked the question. And he didn't want a conflict with that answer. And so he said, thou knowest. And so God continued with him. And again he sent unto me, prophesy these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into them, you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Sounds like a resurrection to me. At that time, that probably seemed like the impossible. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bones to his bones. I was talking to Gary this morning a little about a song, which just reminds me of, it was made popular back on the Ed Sullivan Show back in 1960s sometime, and by a group of a quartet, and I think they were called the Bayou Boys or something of that nature. And it was, the song was The Bones, you know, those bones and bones and dry bones and bones. I won't sing anymore for you. But anyway, you get the idea. It happened right there for Ezekiel. Have you ever read that before? Kids, have you ever read this? This is a good story. And when I beheld to the sinews and the flesh come upon them, and the skin cometh about them, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, and an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now he wasn't just going to resurrect a few people at hand. He's going to resurrect the whole house of Israel from the time of Abraham. All of those dead Israelites, there's going to be a lot of people there. Not just a few. He's trying to give them courage to go on, to get him out of Babylon. Behold, he say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit upon you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. And then shall you know that the Lord hath spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. That hasn't happened yet, but it's gonna. In fact, with Jesus Christ, that blessing has been extended to the Gentiles. Anyone who follows the teachings of God and keeps his commandments will be resurrected. Now think about that. That's really a lot of people. I don't know where he's going to put all of them. I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm being serious. He's going to resurrect everybody. Not just the good, not just the bad, but everybody. There's a catch, of course. Those that have lived according to God's commandments will be righteous, and they'll be able to stand before the judgment bar, and he'll say, enter, you good and faithful servant. And that's going to delineate all of those resurrected. The rest of the resurrected are going to have to spend eternity with our adversary. And that choice is made now, here, during our probationary state. But at the time of the resurrection, we'll all be there. Then he goes on and he gives a little more detail. And this next one is fairly important because it's a major scripture that the Church of Christ uses as one of the proofs of the Book of Mormon. It's in Ezekiel 37. If you don't know that and don't have it memorized, do so. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, you son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. One. How many have read that? Oh, not a lot of hands. Go back and read that. Because the world makes something different out of it. They say that's the Bible. The stick of Judah is the Old Testament, and the New Testament is the stick of Joseph. Okay, I want to ask you a question. Trick question, but I want to ask you a question. What's the New Testament about? It's about Jesus. What tribe did he come from? Judah. It's about the gospel, God's gospel. Is there anything in the New Testament about the tribe of Joseph? Nope. The New Testament can't be the book of Joseph. It's got to be something else. Well, do we have a book that's about Joseph? Yes, the Book of Mormon. The Nephi and his brothers and his father and the family that followed were from Manasseh, one of the sons of Joseph. Ephraim, on the other hand, went with Israel when the kingdom was split and it went into two kingdoms and it was lost, mainly in Europe. And I think the historians and the entomologists and the archaeologists and all the people who've studied this seem to think that that's true. You can't find Ephraim anywhere, or anybody that knows that they are. It's just lost among the Gentiles of Europe. The people that came to this country on the Mayflower and later on, where'd they come from? Europe. They came from England, they came from Belgium, they came from Holland, they came from Germany. Gentiles, yes. Maybe some of the Israelites. And those Gentiles had mixed blood. There was Ephraim was there. It says, and when the children of the people shall come unto you, saying, wilt thou show us what thou meanest by this? And God showed him. Again, he's trying to give Israel the will to live, to go on, to get out of captivity there in Babylon. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim. When the Book of Mormon came to us, how did it come? Joseph Smith. There are some that think that way, way back, somewhere in the family tree, there is an Israelite. I don't know if that's true or not. But he certainly, if it is, it's mixed with Ephraim is mixed with the Gentiles. And it says here, the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his followers, and will put these with them, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the Book of Mormon was. It was in the hands of the Gentiles, but it is about Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. We don't know for sure about some of the other tribes that are described in the Book of Mormon, for sure, which of the Israelite tribes they're from. And the sticks whereupon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they have gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, I will be their God, and David my servant shall be king over them. When it says David here, it doesn't mean the David of old. It's referring to Jesus Christ, because whoever is the king of the Israels has to be of that lineage. And Joseph and Mary, as cousins, are both in the lineage of David. So that Jesus is of Judah and is of David. He is the last high priest, and he will be the king of Israel. not personally, but figuratively, that line of David. So when it says David, think the line of Jesus. David, my servant, shall be king of them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. They shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David will be their prince. And when it says prince, it means Jesus Christ. Prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Will this happen before 1,000 years? After 1,000 years? Next year? I don't know. He doesn't give us the timing. It's not for us to know. It's just good for us to know that it will happen. He told the Israelites this in Babylon, and for a while they listened, and then they went their way. And we have us in the situation we're in today. This hasn't happened. It started. The gathering has started. But as we know by reading how God works, He doesn't all do it in one day. It takes a while. He lays the groundwork. He makes the preparation. This is part of the preparation, the knowledge that it will happen. You kids, will you live to see it? I don't know. I don't think so. I think it's more in the future. We've got a ways to go yet. I'll finish the chapter. Moreover, I will make a covenant. I read that. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Tabernacle. That means Jesus Christ. There's no need for a worldly tabernacle of tents or holy of holies with the mercy seat. Jesus is the high priest. And if he's with his people as king, he's there. He doesn't need to go in once a year for the sacrifices like the high priest used to. He, in fact, can communicate with us today. Now, he's alive. He'll speak to you if you will talk to him. My tabernacle also shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. That means it'll never change. So it's somewhere near the end. That's all I can tell you. That's interesting. You haven't read it? Read it. And some of these others, too. I said I wanted to talk about the Easter season because this is part of it. The Easter season started on February 13th. Anybody know what happened February 13th? That was the date of the Mardi Gras. Lent started on February 13th this year. It's exactly 47 days before Easter. The world has made a doctrine out of it and ordinances. They even have the Mardi Gras, which is probably one of the most sinful occasions this country could witness. I hope nobody goes. I don't recommend it. And then we have St. Patrick's Day. Anybody know what today is? It's St. Patrick's Day. It's March the 17th. It's part of the Easter season. And it's part of the worldly traditions and ordinances that are evil and are not true. I want to tell you a little bit about St. Patrick. And I apologize for anybody that's Irish, because it's a beautiful country, they tell me. I've not seen it. And Irish people, I've known a number from Ireland, and they're very nice. But their patron saint is an officer of the Roman Catholic Church, and that's St. Peter. He wasn't ever canonized, but he still carries the title of saint. Did you know that St. Peter is not Irish? That's right, the patron saint of Ireland is not Irish. He's English. He was born in London, England, of a very rich family. One of the family even came from the English part of France known as Normandy. Back in that time, Rome was in control in England. We're talking about the 3rd century BC. And his father was a deacon and was an officer in the Roman political scene. His grandfather was a priest, and he was born in England. He studied in France. He did go to Ireland. In his late teens, he went kicking and screaming because they had Irish pirates at that time. Pardon me. And the only scourge in the North Seas were not the Vikings. The Irish had pirates, and they raided all the coasts of England and over to France and sailed the seas. And they would come to England, and they would capture young men and boys and take them back to Ireland and make slaves of them. And they worked in the coal mines, or they worked in agriculture, or whatever, wherever they put the slaves. And St. Pat was a slave. He was there somewhere between 6 and 10 years. Of this, history is not real sure. But it's been revealed by some letters that one of the Roman bishops now has that have been published that came from him to verify some of these facts. And his name wasn't Patrick either. It was an English name, typically English. I'm not going to tell you what it was or give you any more information, because I've included it in one of the articles that I wrote for Harvey for The Advocate. And at some point it'll be published, so I'll let you read it in The Advocate. But it's very interesting. Today, I stand here to profess to you the truth. That comes from the one stick, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. The truth that there is a resurrection and that it is coming. And this is God's day, it's His Sabbath. Does anybody know what next Sunday is as our next Sunday? Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Now the world has made a tradition out of this too, and some false doctrines and some false teachings, which we do not practice, we do not accept, they are not true. Jesus did make his entry into Jerusalem on the day that they say was Palm Sunday. And he rode a donkey or an ass, a young colt of we're not real sure. He told his apostles to go into town, if you remember in the scriptures, and he says, get me a colt and I'll ride it into Jerusalem. And as he went, the people were so enthralled with him that they put palm leaves down on the ground. Some of them even took off their coats and stuff and put them on the ground. And he rode over them as a triumphant progression. Well, the world has made a tradition out of this, because they collect all the palm leaves nowadays, and then not then, but now, today, they'll be collecting palm leaves. I don't know where they get them. And they'll burn them. And they burn them on Tuesday. It's called Shrove Tuesday. It's the day that you can go to the church if you're Roman Catholic or if you are Episcopal, and you can be forgiven of your sins at confession. We don't practice that. And then from the burned leaves, they take the ashes, and on Wednesday, they'll take the ashes and smudge them on their forehead. This is today. When I was a kid, I'd go to school and everybody had a dirty face. They had this smudge of ashes on their forehead. It's called Ash Wednesday. So there is a season, Easter season. It starts with Mardi Gras and it goes through Palm Sunday. It goes through Shrove Tuesday. It goes through Ash Wednesday. And then Friday, the day Jesus is crucified. I always wondered about that. Why do they call it Good Friday? Well, probably the Sadducees probably called it that because they figured they'd gotten rid of Jesus. I'm not real sure why the Protestant churches call it that. But we can look at it with joy in our heart, because had Jesus not died, had he not given his life for his friends, had he not been crucified and then resurrected, we would have no hope. And that was what God was alluding to when he gave this prophecy to Ezekiel to give Israel back when they were captive there in Babylon. It's very interesting. The world says Jesus died for our sins. I don't know, I might pick on Milo. If you go out this afternoon and make a mistake, or it's St. Patrick's Day, let's say you drink some green beer, God forbid, are you automatically forgiven for that sin and any sins you commit in the future, because after all, Jesus died for our sins? No. That's not what it means. That's what it means to the world. They've made a false doctrine of it. We don't believe that, and we don't subscribe to it. What is so important about his death and his resurrection? Think about it. It's pretty simple. You kids, you need to read it. Several references in the Book of Mormon. I might give them to you. My thumbs don't work the way they used to. Sanalma, 5th chapter. And Mosiah, the 8th chapter. He broke the bands of death. That's what's important about his crucifixion and resurrection. Had he not broken the bands of death, all humanity would be trapped in death or the body. There would be no hereafter. Think about that. That's pretty simple. And only he could do it as the Son of God. He broke the bands of death. So how does that translate? He died for our sins. Because with it, we now have repentance. And we can repent of our sins If we make a mistake, do something that's not right, we can ask forgiveness. And because he broke the bands of death, we'll be resurrected. And because we repented, that resurrection will carry us to the judgment bar where he will say, "Come on in, thy good and faithful servant." That's how he died for our sins. He gave us the opportunity to free us to be repentive, to be forgiven. And then when resurrected, we will get the right judgment. It does not mean that we are forgiven forever for every sin we might do. That is not right, and it is not true. There is a difference between those false things out there in the world and the things that are true. There was one good happening that came out of Ezekiel's prophecy. Short time after that was when the Sadducees and the Pharisees, as orders within the Israeli ranks, were formed. Somewhere between 100 to 200 BC. I thought they were older than that, but they're not. You see, the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. And when Ezekiel apparently gave this prophecy, they thought he had sort of flipped out, you know? They said, "Don't listen to him." But the Pharisees believed him. It's interesting that Paul, it says in the scriptures, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He believed in resurrection. So he was already primed when he was called on that Damascus road that day to serve God, because he already had a belief. They didn't refer to them as Messianic Jews at that time. They do today. Sadducees, no resurrection. But the Pharisees did believe. They listened to Ezekiel. But I think that the Easter season is an interesting season, and the way the world has distorted it with holidays and ordinances along the way. Don't believe them. Don't take part in them. There was a St. Patrick's Day parade, as a matter of fact, today. It started at 11 o'clock when the rest of you were coming to church. You made the right choice. Some people didn't. There will be people out there. They're following the wrong leader. I'm going to close with an old scripture, I think, if I can find it. One that has been read to you over and over and over. It's in chapter 2 of the Book of Mormon. It's on page 220. You kids ought to know this one by heart, too. In your next Sunday school class, your teacher says, "What happened in Mosiah in chapter 2? You can tell them. Or they say, "What's it say in Ezekiel 37? You can tell them. I'm going to start with verse 13. Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and on earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and on earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all these things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them. Humble yourself before God and ask in the sincerity of your heart that he would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And you're going to get rid of this again, I'm sure, by somebody else. It's a favorite with the ministry. The difference between truth and falsehoods, the difference between good and evil. And I'll end by saying, it's interesting that Easter time and all of these happenings circulate about the time and are set by the spring solstice, not the date of the month. The date of the month shifts, as you know. Easter's never on the same day. But it does occur based on the spring solstice. And what is the spring solstice? It's the time that the scientists could measure and there is equal daylight and darkness. There isn't one greater than the other, good or bad. Isn't that an interesting coincidence that it's based on the solstice? God bless you all.